Good morning. So Monday was an awesome day here. Yes. So remember we talked about 90,000 meals and I couldn't believe that was our number. You know how many meals we made? 98,000. Yeah, more than that. Every goal we had, we in all the other areas, we surpassed. Okay? We ran out of supplies and a lot of things because we had so many people here. We had over 1,100 people here. It was younger than we've ever had, more diverse than we've ever had, more community people than we've ever had. Awesome. And we made a ramp. Looking back at Al, that was Al right there. He was involved in that, playing guitar. So made a ramp, very needed for one of our church members. And this ramp, I've never heard of a ramp like that, 100 feet long. Yeah. Pressure treated. We went through three compressors. Three. Some people thought after two that maybe we need to just end this thing. And other people said, nope, get a third one. One guy came in here, he wasn't really into doing the food, the meals and other stuff. And they said, well, you know, there are people that are going to be building this ramp. We'll give you the address, you can go down there if you want. Okay, I'll do that. Turns out he's a carpenter. So it's like 16, 17 men, something like that. How many?
17.
And they completed this ramp in one day. You remember how cold it was on Monday? They were all working outside that whole day. That's I don't know what you call that. Sacrifice, commitment, love. Love in action. But anyway, there was a lot of things happening here, and that's because of you all, and thank you, Glenmar Church. Thank you, God. Wow. So when we last saw Jonah last week, remember that? He was heading off west towards Tarshish. This is what Tarshish looks like, I think. Anyway, Tarshish is beautiful, right? Like a South Sea island. There it is. That's Tarshish. That's where Jonah wanted to go, of course. Wouldn't you? That was where he was heading. Away from the darkness of Nineveh. So Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was dark, cold, heartless, godless, militaristic, very hard and harsh. People doing all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing. And that big thing there represents Assyria. That's down at the Walters Art Gallery. You can see some of the things from Assyria. That was Nineveh. That's what he didn't want to go to. Not surprising. So his mind was swirling with the vision that he was going to where he wanted to go. The ship was set sail. The wind was at their backs. They were heading west. Go west, young prophet. You know, go west. Everything, you know, the dreams are always in the west, right? So he's heading that direction. And they're cruising along, anticipating a good life there, an adventure. Suddenly there's this big storm, and the sailors are like, what's going on? And they find out that Jonah's, you know, gone the direct opposite direction of God, and maybe this was something that was happening because of Jonah. So they throw him overboard. So Jonah's in the water, in the sea, and we know what happens, of course. Next thing he knows, he's in the belly of a big fish or whale. And that's where we find Jonah today. The scripture says, but the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. That was his prayer. The belly of the fish. What was it like in the belly of a fish? So last night, we have children's message at the Saturday night service. So if you've got kids, and we do that every week. So that might be something you think about. But we set up a fish over there in the choir loft, which was really kind of like a tent. Remember when you were a kid, you got into tents? That's what we had over there. So they all went in there. And Jen asked them about what it's like to be in the belly of a fish. Smelly, wet, you know, dark, lonely, you know, lots of other fish in there, you know, not a good place, you know, a little scary, smelly, quiet. I remember times as a child when I was sent to my room with these words, go and think about what you've just done. And don't come out until you've, you know, worked this out, thought about it. So I was sent upstairs to my room, you know, doors closed. I didn't have my little Sony transistor radio, AM only, that I had, that I loved, or my cassette player or anything else. You know, you're sitting there, quiet, cut off, not sure what's going on, door is closed, no radio, no tape player. And though I could see a little light through the crack in the door, I wasn't allowed to come out until I had something to tell them, right? I mean, you can't go quickly, can't go up for a minute and say, I got it. They wouldn't go for that. So I had, you know, you have to stay there for a while. Not sure how long, but you do it. So we know this place. It's the place that's cut off, and today would be no cell phones, right? Throw that away. That's what's happening there. No electronic devices, nothing to distract us. You know, we're there in this kind of dark, quiet, cut-off place. So probably with a mixture of some guilt, reflection, assessing, thinking about what's going on. You know, what do I need to learn? You know, something about that. So for Jonah, that's 3 days in there and three nights. Something like going to his room with a direction to think about it. It's mandatory timeout for Jonah. Why does God do this? Why does God have Jonah end up in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights? Here are three potential reasons. Now, there's more than this, undoubtedly, and you may have some other thoughts about it. Good, that's good. As a good story, there's more than one way to come at it, right? So here's one thought, one reason, potential reason. To punish Jonah. To punish him. That might seem obvious. You know, he was supposed to go this way, he went that way. So, he's being punished. And we know this. We're taught and ingrained, it's ingrained within us that when we've done something wrong, we're going to be punished. That's how we think. That's how kind of things work. We're taught that eventually we're going to have to be responsible for our actions. You know, we're going to be held accountable. May not happen right away, but eventually, you know, you can lie and try to get away with it. I tried this as a child, you know, say something about my sister that wasn't true. Eventually it comes along, right? It gets back. So the belly of the fish was God's judgment on Jonah's sin of hiding from God's face. Judgment on sin. We understand that, how that works. However, though we're accountable for our actions, punishment is not God's main way of being with us. You know, God is not really the punisher. This is one place where we've put our way of doing things into God, into God's being and attitude. I don't think God was looking to punish Jonah. In fact, the belly, you know, being swallowed by the fish might have actually saved him, right? He didn't drown. God didn't want him to drown. God didn't want him gone. God wanted something else from Jonah. And it wasn't just to punish him for him to feel bad and guilty and wrong. That's one potential response, however, and it's one that we probably, a lot of us go to immediately. Maybe almost everybody here goes to that first, punish. Well, another one that we think about is to test Jonah. Belly of the fish was part of a test. So there's this word crucible. Maybe you've heard of that or you know what a crucible is. Crucible is a test. In this viewpoint, God gives us tests in life to determine whether or not to bless us. So, you know, we say this a lot. This is another test. You know, I don't know why God's giving me another one, and I've had enough tests in my life. You know, why is God putting me in this situation? It's another test that I have to deal with the understanding or the thought in the back of our minds of, I hope I'm worthy. I hope I pass the test. I hope I'm good enough for God. So there's a word called, this word crucible. The first definition in the dictionary is that it's a container made of a substance that can resist great heat. That's where the test comes in. So how much heat can we, you know, resist? Second definition is it's a severe test. So there's a play called The Crucible, written by Arthur Miller some years ago. Somebody at the last service said that they were in that play in high school. The play is about a test revealing the character's character, you know, the insides of the people in the play. And the setting is the Salem witch trials. So what Arthur Miller does is he puts them into these situations and kind of puts some pressure on them to see what's really going on inside of them. You know, what really are they made of? The people that are reading or watching this play are sort of getting the sense of the person's, you know, personality being, you know, taken off layer by layer so we can see what's going on in there. That's the test. That's the crucible. So we're given difficult tests in life to reveal what's inside us. And though our life experience sometimes certainly feels like this, it feels like a big test that we're being put in. I don't think God is a tester. You know, we're not an experiment. You know, we're not just being manipulated by God. Let's see what he can deal with here. Let's see what happens to her when we do this. Let's see what she does. Let's see whether she can handle this. Let's see what he can do. That is just not God's way. That may be how we interpret it, what we think is going on. Probably not what's really happening. So I want to offer a third way. Not that those first two, I don't want to make you feel guilty about feeling guilty. Some guilt, some test, but they're not the main things. Here's what I want to focus on today. To invite Jonah, this is why to do it, why he's in the belly of the whale. To invite Jonah to think and act differently. Not a big thing. It's just, here you are, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to think about this? How are you going to relate to this? So, Jonah's time in the big fish's belly is an invitation to wrestle, to strive, to do what God would have him do. It's a spiritual struggle. You remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? You ever heard? There's a story about Jacob in the Old Testament who wrestles with an angel all night long. You know, and he comes through and something, he's changed in that. Actually, his name has changed during that. His hip is thrown out of joint. I mean, there's things that happen when you're in the belly of the whale. You know, things shift. Something changes inside. So Paul talked about this when he likened his spiritual training to training as an athlete. So it was as if the belly of the whale is like a gymnasium. It's like a place of training, spiritual training. Not the same as punishment or testing. Like an athlete in training, the time and space for wrestling provides the context for growing towards what it means to be the people that God created us to be. You know, what is this? How is this helping me become more who I am? Who God is inviting, you know, kind of giving me this this push or this experience. For what? We ask that question. So it's painful, but it's needed in order to move ahead in our lives and in our relationship with God. It's not one thing that we can choose. Okay, I'll choose this on the menu. It's actually the whole kitchen. You know, it's the whole meal. It's the stuff where something where whatever is going to come from us happens. I'd like to say, you know, through my ministry, I'd love to say that we could just go from glory to glory to glory, you know, from one high point to another high point to another, from everything just keeps opening up. But here, if we don't go into the belly of the whale, if we're not there at least sometimes, we're not going to get the kind of growth and change and awareness to think and act differently. We'll just keep doing the same things. That's what happens. That's how we are. If things just keep going the way we want them to do, we don't change through that process. We change when we're in confinement. Tagore said, "The towing rope binds a boat. But is the bondage its meaning? Does it not at the same time drive the boat forward?" The belly of the whale driving Jonah forward. So sickness and injury can be opportunities for spiritual training or confinement, or not. You know, when we're in that place, we have the choice, right? Am I going to look and see what I might learn here? Maybe I did something. Maybe I didn't do something. Maybe it's both. We find that rather than being diminished by being in the confined place, life actually deepens. It gets bigger. There's more to it than we realized. Paul, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King all represent the spiritual clarity that confinement can bring. They were all actually in jail. That's confinement. That's a belly. A lot happened in all three of them, and many others through that. They were lonely and solitary. They found a new appreciation for the gift of every day, for the grace of God that opens the way for transformation, even while confined. You know, the new life, the strength, the new awareness came in the prison, not when they were out. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect through weakness." Weakness. Pastor went off to a Hispanic carpenter, went to see this guy. He was a carpenter, so he was building people's homes, but as is the case, I have a friend like this who's a carpenter, and his house isn't finished. This guy's house wasn't finished either. You know, plywood floors, unfinished walls. Pastor was going to see him because the man had AIDS. Social worker said he didn't have much time to live, thought he would probably die soon, and that the pastor might want to invite him to talk. You know, give him the chance to talk to somebody about what's going on, about his situation, his illness, his anger, whatever his feelings might be. So, first comment to the pastor was, "You're a minister. Why don't you just pray with me?" So the pastor sat down on the man's bed and prayed with him. After the prayer, the pastor asked him about his illness. "Why do you think you got AIDS? How do you feel about that? What's going on? Why do you think you were given this illness?" He thought about the pastor's question, turned slowly around and said, "So I could have more time to think about Jesus." Yeah. The man was dying. He was in pain. Yet he was listening for a deeper healing. He was listening for the love and faith that would fill his heart with grace to help him make that last journey. Now, I've been with people in hard situations like that, sometimes when they're nearing death. And, you know, I've experienced this. People there sometimes are the most joyful people you'll ever know. Even in the midst of the worst possible things. That's because they've been in this confined place and they have allowed it to work in them and through them and come to a place that's already at peace. A lot of times they're the ones at peace and everybody else around them isn't. And they're the ones that are trying to comfort everybody else. You've probably experienced that. They're comforting you while they're the ones going through it. Jesus taught about this. He said, the pain of our confinement is not a punishment, nor is it a test. Jesus taught that pain is part of what happens in life. When people asked him why a man was born blind, who sinned? Did he sin? Who messed up? Who's being judged? Who's wrong? Did he do it? Did his parents do it? That's what they asked Jesus. And his response? Neither this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be seen through him. Somehow God is going to be able to work in this situation in ways that will open people to God in new ways. The people, the person going through it, as well as those who get to know them. He told his followers not to look for why the suffering came, but to listen for what the suffering could teach them. Not why, which is where we always go. Why? We go to why because we think if we can answer the question why, we can somehow deal with it and push it past. Jesus said, don't go down that rabbit hole. I mean, we may start there, but what I want to say is that is not the place that's going to, you know, result. It's going to reveal something. Yet that's what we want to do. But just, I'm inviting you not to go there. You know, put that aside gently. Don't blame yourself. Not blaming others. Not putting yourself down. When we do those things, when we get into the depth of guilt or shame or blame, or victimized, you know, being victimized, why did this happen to me? We miss that the confinement of pain can be a place of learning and turning and grace. So what about this? What if pain is primarily an invitation to see and act differently? What if about moving from questions of why to what might I do about this now? What might this be revealing? What might I learn? How might I live a little differently because of this? You know, what else is here? To acknowledge our part in what's going on? Yeah. Jonah needed to do that. Allow the pain to break us open and acknowledge the loss, you know, the abandonment, the disappointment, and the sin. You see, it could be something that we've really done, which has put us in this situation, or it could be something that we've had nothing to do with. We've just ended up here. Either way, doesn't matter. You know, it's not like this is the bad stuff, this is the better stuff. It's to see that we are all related. This is what it means to be human. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we're all wounded. We're all broken. Things happen in our lives. This is what it means to be all humanity experiences this. Now, we think that the belly of the whale means we're not part of the rest of humanity. Actually, the belly of the whale is what it is to be human. So we're trying to get out of it all the time. But maybe we accept this confinement, it can speak to us powerful ways. So it's not an angry resignation. It's not, you know, putting our fist up and fighting. It's a deep acceptance and surrender to what we're given so we can learn, regardless of how painful or unwelcome or unjust. Sometimes it's unjust. It's not about a debate, was this just or not? You know, it's sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it is. Either way, it's something for us to be grappling with, learning from, learning with, not getting stuck in the why. So pain and suffering are not exceptions to humanity. They arrive in 1,000 different ways, through countless events. But even when we're the cause, as Jonah was, God's intention is not for us to wallow in our guilt, shame, or anger, or our victim approach. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I'm in this place. Now, God is with us in whatever it is that however we're dealing with it. I'm just saying that we don't have to stay there. We may start in those places, but we don't need to stay in those places. Those places, those guilt and shame and anger, that can be a springboard to thinking and acting differently. God continually desires for us to come to see the light of God's grace, even in our most sinful or our most victimized places. For we all fall short. We realize that God can fill in those spaces. We can't fill those spaces. We can't do that on our own. But God can fill in where we're feeling powerless or weak or lost or alone or broken. Even when we sin over and over and over again, God's intention is not to judge us or test us. God's intention is for us to get into this so that, you know what happened? We change. Something shifts in us. We know, I tell you that, when you start to shift a little bit, you know that you've been where you need to be. And you're getting what you need to get. This is what happened to Jonah in the belly of the fish. What Jonah discovered was prayer. Now, it's not surprising. There's no atheists in a foxhole, in foxholes. Remember that saying? So we would expect, being Jonah's situation, this is what we would think. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you do, and God, save me. Yes, I did something wrong. Help me out of this. Help me survive. I'm sorry. Help me. Help me through this. Don't let me be lost. But here's what's surprising. Jonah's prayer wasn't one of desperation and desire, crying out for help. His prayer was not a lament. It was a prayer of praise and faith. And gratitude. That's when we know that whatever was happening in there was what, had God in it, right? Jonah received it. He prays, I called to the Lord out of my distress and he answered me. With a voice of thanksgiving, he says, will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. That's the end of his prayer. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. He's still in the belly of the whale. He's still in the confinement. He's not out of it, but he realizes that God is already giving him what he needs. God's already saving him, delivering him before he was delivered. Now, we don't want to go into the belly of the fish. We don't like that place. As a culture, we do whatever we can to stay away from it, especially in our culture where we have so many ways to distract. Take this pill, push this button, flick this switch, go on this trip, buy something new, try something, So many ways that we have, and they're not, those things are all good, but they also function either explicitly or implicitly to keep us away from this confined place. Now, keep busy, stay, we think it's great to be as busy as we possibly can, but the good thing may be when we're not busy, when we get sick and we have to, we're home in our rooms and we have to deal with it. You've probably had this experience. Sometimes something good happens out of that. Yeah, you're not feeling great physically, but it gives God a chance to come in and work with us, do something in us that's good. So, fixing something doesn't transform us. We try to change events to avoid changing ourselves. If we can do it quickly, quick and easy, get it, you know, keep moving, don't lose a beat. That's what we like. Maybe we need to lose a few beats. Maybe we need to shift our timing a little bit, do something we're not used to doing. We'll benefit spiritually when we accept the confinement that is thrust on us and look to see what it can tell us. So Gerald May was he's a writer, he was a therapist, he was a spiritual director. He wrote a book called The Dark Night of the Soul, where he talks about pervasive confinement, and he says this: perhaps many of the troubles we experience collectively are really manifestations of a communal dark night of the soul. If so, then some of the turmoil we experience in marriages, families, organizations, or cultures might not be due to something going terribly wrong. It might be a sign of something going exquisitely right, of divine action carrying us darkly through spaces where we would not and could not go on our own toward a place of greater freedom and love. Wow. Are we in such a time today? Are we being led to our communal rooms, like all of us, to think about what's going on, to be in the dark for a little while, to not know, to not have power over what's happening, to not be in control? I wonder if there's a growing hunger to live and engage with each other in new ways that are different, like we did on Monday. I mean, Monday was going on, even though look at the separations and divisions and blaming and, you know, all the things that are kind of pulling at us. And yet Monday, we didn't experience that. And we were living out of a whole different reality on Monday here. It's like a whole, you know, something else happening there. Gerald May goes on to say this: when people long for sheer love and bare compassion, when they yearn for simplicity of being and naturalness of peace, when they die inside from the simple desire for liberty and justice, maybe that might become manifest in their relationships, in the groups they form, and maybe, just maybe, that might be the sign that we are moving through the dark night. That we're not stuck here forever. 3 days can be a long time. As a culture, we've been inside the fish's belly. Churches, families, communities, our country, the world. Yeah, we're in there. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to think and act coming through this? It's an impetus to think and act differently. Not a test. Not a judgment. Yes, there's things that are messed, you know, we've done things. Those we don't want to let those keep us from looking up and looking around. Being in prayer. Being in thought. Talking with each other. Seeking God's help, grace, and strength in our individual lives as well as our life together. So are you in a place of confinement today? Or somebody in your family really in that place, closed in, not sure? The question is, will you take the time? You step back. Take the time to think, pray, discern how this situation can be inviting you to think and act differently. So, you know, the 3 days is a great number for us. 3 days is Jesus, right? Jesus' experience. Living the pain and suffering of the cross and into death, the greatest confinement of all. But that is not the end of the story. That wasn't the end of Jesus' story. It wasn't the end of Jonah's story. It's not the end of our story either. Because from there, we move to life. We move to freedom. We move to grace. For God is a God of resurrection, not of death. The confinement's part of it. It's a needed part. But it's not all of it. As we move from life to death, from whatever ensnares us to freedom, to hope that never gives out. You know, we're in, it's natural in there to have some thoughts of hopelessness, despair. We're Easter people. We don't stay in there. We may be there for a little while. That place is there for us. It's not away from God. It could very well be what God is inviting us to step into so that we can experience the grace of Jesus who suffered, died, and rose for us and with us. He's in us as we're going through this. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for this morning, for hearing your word through Jonah and Jesus and through our faith, through the music. And Lord, we know what this wrestling is about. Help us to have the courage and the faith to embrace it, to seek you within it, to see what it is that you want us to get here so that we can grow stronger and more whole in being your people, your followers. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.